You know, when it's on off, it doesn't work very well. I don't understand that. Thank you, David. Appreciate that. You can fill in the introduction later on there. Good. Ziba was a servant of Saul. And when Saul had died, of course, he lost all of his position. It was interesting, as David had made a promise to Jonathan, Saul's son, that if you die, I'll take care of your family. And you remember the story. David is trying to find out if there are any children or so forth of Jonathan. And they say, hey, here's Ziba, a servant of Saul. He'll know. And so Ziba had told him about Mephibosheth, and a young man who was lame as a child. He was dropped by the nurse as they were trying to escape when Saul was killed. And he had been in hiding until that time. And you know the story. David brought him into his own house. He gave him all the land of Saul, gave him Ziba to be his servant, and Ziba's sons and servants to take care of him, and he fed him every day at the table. Now, here David is fleeing from Absalom. And lo and behold, Ziba shows up. And he brings him some donkeys for the people to ride on. He brings them food, brings all these things, and he said, hey, look, buddy, I'm for you. And of course, David's question is, where's your master? He said, well, he's at home. He said, you know what? Now that David's on the run, they can restore the kingdom and I'll be king. Now, what do we know about, if you know the rest of the story, when David came back to Jerusalem, Mephibosheth met him and said, you know what the real truth is? I asked him to get me a donkey so I could ride out and greet you, and instead he took off himself. But David says, all right, Ziba, I'm going to give you everything that I gave to your master. All the land is now yours. And I believe from the rest of Scripture that David made a wrong decision. Made a wrong decision. And he rewarded Mephibosheth rewarded Ziba when really Ziba was at fault. How many of you have ever made wrong decisions? Okay, how many of you are liars? Right? We all do. Why do we make wrong decisions? What's the root cause? Or there could be several, but what's... We don't have all the facts. Now, when David made this decision, he didn't have all the facts, did he? And there are times in your life, in fact, some of you right now may be in the midst of having to make decisions, and you really don't have all the facts. I don't guess we ever have all the facts, do we? Because we don't know everything. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we have to make these huge decisions. Now, there is no record here of David seeking the Lord's direction. You know what he was thinking, don't you? Well, that no good bum. I gave him all this stuff. I took him in. I fed him at my table every day. And here he is stabbing me in the back. What a turkey. I'm giving all his stuff away. That just wasn't the case. You know, the simple matter of fact is, folks, in Jeremiah 10:23, he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Now, what does that mean? It means we don't know what to do. And he goes on and he says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Simple matter of fact is, folks, when you and I make decisions, we don't have enough information or wisdom to make right decisions. We don't. I had a man tell me this week, he'd made this decision. He said, and I prayed about it. The only problem was the decision he made was directly against Scripture. And I'm thinking, so God, who wrote the Word of God, told you something different than the Word of God. Not going to happen. I think most of the time when I make wrong decisions, folks, it's because I make them based on my own understanding and not on the Lord's. We don't seek the Lord for wisdom. And there are some great promises. James 1:5, this is a great one. If you haven't memorized James 1:5, you need to. Here it is. If any man lack wisdom, let him flip a coin and hope for the best. Right? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. What a great verse. In other words, if I come to the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't know what to do, the Lord's not going to say, Gary, you idiot. I mean, you should know better. You should know what to do. He's not going to abrade us, and he's going to give us wisdom liberally. What a one. That's the only good time it's good to be liberal, when somebody's giving you something. You want to be liberal givers, okay? What a great promise, folks. Matthew 7:7. What does it say? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. How about Jeremiah 33:3? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. These are all promises of God, folks. These are promises of God. You say, well, Gary, man, I've got this situation. I've been having it for months, and I just don't know what to do. Hey, have you asked the Lord? James also says, ye have not because ye ask not. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here we have the infinite knowledge of God at our fingertips for us to access, to know what to do, and we just go along, you know, in the dark going, well, I just hope I know what to do. I just got to make this. Look, folks, David made a poor decision. And we make poor decisions because we don't pray about it. And we just kind of get a piece of paper and we put down, well, here's the pros and here's the cons. And well, according to my understanding, here's what I ought to do. And, well, we make some dumb decisions. And we look back years later and we think, what in the world was I thinking? Let me encourage you, if you're in the midst of a decision now, as a believer, you have the resources of heaven. Now, Dr. McNeely is not here today, but if I had a chemical question or something like, he has a doctor in chemistry or biology or something. You know, it's the real thing. It's not one of these like mine. You know, it's a real one. If I had a question about chemistry or something and I knew Dr. McNeely had the answer, but I wouldn't go ask him. Or if I had an electrical question in my house and I wouldn't call David because I'm going to figure it out myself, you know. Or if I had an air conditioning question and I knew that David Hayes was here and I could ask him, but I just kind of, well, I'll stick the screwdriver here and hope this works and try that. You'd say, Simon, you're an idiot. You may say that anyway. I hope you don't, at least not to my face. I'll learn how to respond after this lesson. Look, folks. When we have decisions to make, God knows exactly what you ought to do. He knows the exact course we ought to take. That's exactly right. She's quoting, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Wow, what a great verse. God has a perfect plan for your life. I tell you what, folks, that is a great consolation to me, that we're not just out here wandering around hoping we do the right thing. God has a perfect plan for your life. And if you'll seek him and his direction, he'll show it to you. He'll show it to you. And the reason we wander around and make all these poor decisions, folks, is we're just not paying attention. We're not asking the Lord for help. We're not allowing him to give us direction. Well, let me give you one more verse, and then we're going to talk about Shimei. Proverbs 3:5-6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, here's the hard part. Well, that's hard, too. But the second part, and lean not into thine own understanding. What's he saying? Don't trust yourself, okay? Don't make decisions on what you know. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Admit that God has the right to rule and reign in every area of your life, and what will he do? He shall direct thy path. You say, well, God's not directing me. All right, are you doing what Proverbs 3:5-6 says to do? Are you trusting in him? Are you saying, Lord, you have the right to rule and reign. Whatever you say, I'll do. Now, maybe the Lord doesn't tell us sometimes what we ought to do because he knows if he tells us, we're not going to do it anyway. David made a poor decision here because he didn't know all the facts. Now look, believer, you have a great resource. A great resource. And the Lord wants to direct you. He wants to show you what to do. And if you'll seek him with all your heart, he will. Okay? Now, secondly, and this is the main thing, David is defamed by Shimei. I'm sorry about that word, defamed, but you know what fame is. The opposite of defamed, that's what happened to him here, all right? I couldn't think of another D word there, so you probably will. It's important to have alliteration. You know that, don't you? Verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, and the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Maybe that guy's name Friday was Shimei. I'm not sure, because he surely cursed as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people, all the mighty men were on his right hand, on his left. Thus, this guy wasn't too bright either. He's throwing stones at all these mighty men, not too smart. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. Nice guy. So here this guy shows up, Shimei, a distant relative of Saul. He's from this pro-Saul forces area. And as David is leaving, he comes on the scene. And first of all, he starts calling him names. He said, you're a bloody man. You're a murderer. Now, was that true? Well, yeah. In fact, that's why he didn't get to build the temple. But he was also accusing him of the death of Saul and of Saul's household. Was that true? Did David have any part in the death of Saul and Jonathan's household? Not a bit. So he was falsely accused. Then he called him a man of Belial. Now that's it's a compound word. It basically means worthless, worn out, good for nothing. Okay? So, you know, these were not compliments, all right? And then he starts making these false accusations. You're killing the house of Saul. You did that so you could usurp the throne. God made Saul the king. You came and took over. Was that true? No, God gave the kingdom to David. David didn't usurp anything. In fact, David ran from Saul and didn't fight Saul. Now, this was public shame. I mean, he didn't come up and whisper to him and say, Joey, you're good for nothing. You're just a pig. No, I mean, he was shouting. Joey's good for nothing. He's lazy. He's a bum. In fact, Joey just retired. I can't believe that, Joey. By the way, if you've got some time, you can come to my house and help me. I mean, this was public. I mean, he was shouting it out, all this terrible stuff. And to top it off, he's throwing rocks at him, okay? This is the same word they use for stoning. I mean, he's not using little rocks you skip across the water. I mean, he's throwing boulders. He's trying to do physical damage to David. I mean, this is terrible. So how does David, how should he respond? Well, there's two possible responses. We see Abishai giving one of them. And verse 9, thank you. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. He said, I can solve this problem. I will separate his head from his body, and he will no longer be cursing you. One commentator said, what he really said was, I can remove 15 pounds of ugly fat off that guy and take care of the problem. I don't know about that, but I'm not sure if that's in the original Hebrew or not. But he said, look, here's how we'll respond. We'll just do to him what he's done to us. Let me ask you a question. When somebody speaks ill of you or talks about you or does something bad to you, what is your first response? I'll show them. I'll do exactly what they did to me. I'll do it right back to them. Isn't that all right? They posted something about me on Facebook. I'll post something bad about them on Facebook. I'll show them. And the Facebook war begins. They talked about my character to other people, so I'm going to go to those people. I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to defend what I did, but I'm going to destroy that person. You say, boy, I'm glad that never happens to me. I wish I was a saint like you. I tell you what. Twice this week, I walked into the office and in the middle of somebody's conversation about something, and my first thought was, well, yeah, they need to know this. And I am thankful the Holy Spirit said, Seaman, shut up. I tell you, folks, It's sometimes very difficult to know if we should respond, but I do know one thing. If we respond, we should never respond in kind. I was talking, my wife and I were out visiting yesterday, and she said, "What are you teaching on?" And I told her, and I said, "I've just about done with the lesson. I've just got a few little things left to do on it." And then we got talking, and I said, I'm talking about how you should respond, or if you should respond. And she said, "What's your answer?" And I said, "Oh, my soul, I don't really know. What does the Bible say?" And so I've started searching, and the Bible does not say much about when to or if we should respond. We look at the Lord's example. I've been listening to a sermon about the Lord at the cross. He did not respond, but there were times in his ministry he did respond very strongly. He called a bunch of snakes, okay? But what I found as I studied the Word of God is that there is a right way to respond. If we do respond, there's always a right way and a wrong way. And I tell you what, folks, the wrong way is to respond in kind. Now, it's interesting. Abishai said, "Let's take off his head. We'll just kill him." Look at David's response. Look at David's response, verse 10. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah?" Hey, he said, "I'm not going to do that. So let him curse." Now, listen carefully, because the Lord has said unto him, "Curse David." Wait, we got a problem here. In Exodus chapter 22, God said, "You're not to curse the king or the ruler of Israel." He's saying, look, God told him to do this. The Word of God also says in James 1:13, God doesn't tempt any man to do evil. Let me ask you a question. Was God sovereign or in control of this situation in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 16? So if that is true, do we conclude that God wanted Shimei to do this? Well, I can see the smoke rising. The wheels are turning. Exactly right. Very good, Mike. You get an A+ today. God was sovereign. God did not make Shimei do this. Okay? He allowed Shimei to do it. This was wickedness in his heart. He had hatred for David in his heart. That wasn't from God. But God allowed it to happen. Now, if God allowed it to happen, God is still sovereign over it, isn't he? I'll be honest with you, folks. If, and again, I don't want to reteach last week's lesson, but if I did not believe in the sovereignty of God, I would go crazy. Some of you say it's too late. You already are. I mean, realizing that God is sovereign over all things, what a balm to the soul. Because there are things in life I just don't understand. When I realize God is sovereign, and that's exactly what David is saying. He's saying, look, God is sovereign over this thing. Let's read on. And he says, and David said to Abishai, to all his servants, "Behold, my son which came forth out of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his curse in this day." He said, look, God is sovereign of this thing. I'm not going to answer him. He said, I really deserve this. And it may be that God will bless me for putting up with it. So David did not respond at all. Now, I want in our time remaining, I want to give you some verses about proper response. By the way, I was thinking this morning too, if we would practice these verses in our homes. Let me ask you a question. Guys, let me ask the guys first. Are there times that things are said in your home by your children or your spouse, and they're said about you or to you, they're wrong? Now, I know your wife's sitting right by you, so it's, Mike, your wife is not here. You can answer the question. We won't tell her what you said. Oh, good. Sure there are. And I tell you, the thing that will fix the problem in the home is not if you respond in kind. You respond in kind, now you've got a war. That's why the Word of God says, folks, in Romans 12, 19, I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. You might want to write these down and meditate on them. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, that's a tough phrase, but what it means is allow God to take care of it. You know, there are a lot of times in our lives, folks, that we just need to say, okay, I'm not going to respond. I'm going to let God take care of it. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Let me give you another verse. This is a tough one. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. That's a tough one. What is he saying? Don't respond in kind, or you'll just be like the fool. See? When they treat you poorly and you respond in kind, then what happens? You're just like them. But he said, we do need to respond so they realize they're wrong. So they don't get proud and say, well, see, I'm right. See, I'm right. Let me give you another one. These are, I got a whole page of them here. 1 Peter 3, 8, 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Now, that's not what you think it means. You say, well, I qualify, I'm pitiful. That means tenderhearted, okay? Be courteous. Now listen, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are there unto call that you should inherit a blessing. He said, don't respond in kind. If they rail on you, don't rail back, okay? If they curse you, don't curse back. Here's another one, Proverbs 15, 1. This is when you know. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, let's be honest. Again, out here at this exit Friday night, if I had responded in kind, we would have had a war. And I think that guy was crazy. Who knows what he would have done? But the same thing is true in your life, folks. A soft answer. Oh, here's another great one. I told you I got a bunch of these. Colossians 4, 6. I didn't realize how much the Bible talked about speech. It's full of stuff about speech. Let your speech be always with grace. To speak with grace means what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. Wow, what a list. Seasoned with salt. What does salt do? I grilled some steak the other night. It was great. I'm sorry you missed it. It was wonderful. And we'll put some steak seasoning on there. Why? It makes it easier to chew and swallow. It doesn't taste good. It's outstanding. It was my birthday present for my wife. Of course, she got to eat it too. I'm not sure about that. Of course, I get her stuff to clean the house with, so you know, hey. He said, look, season your speech with salt. And then here's another great one. Well, we could all memorize this verse. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to speak. Is that what your Bible says? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. One more, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Wow, can I use that? He said, don't ever tear down with your speech, but be building up. Be building up. That's Ephesians 4:29. My mother's in heaven today, but she had three rules. She said, before you speak, ask these three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Boy, that would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Some of us would never get to talk. Just kidding. That wasn't true, nor kind, nor necessary, was it? Forgive me, for I have sinned. Okay. Did I do that right, Anne-Marie? Okay. I tell you, folks, David responded correctly. Now, this week, probably, now hopefully you won't experience what I experienced last week. You know, it's funny, because I got home and I said to my wife, what in the world, and Hannah was there, I said, what in the world was that all about? And then yesterday I said, you know what? I know why God had that happen. I needed a good illustration for Sunday school. And he knew what I was going to teach on, and that's why that happened. That's the exact reason. But this week you may face that. You may face it in your home. You may face it in the workplace. You may face it out in the world. How are you going to respond? The divorce courts would be empty if all of us would respond biblically. How are you going to respond? With grace? With seasoned with salt? Edifying? How are you going to respond? David responded correctly. Abishai wanted to take his head off. That's what most of us do. We take their head off. Not literally, but figuratively. I'll show you. You can't treat me like that. That's not how Christians ought to be. They ought to have speech. There's grace speech because we've been saved by grace. I don't know about you, but I needed this lesson this morning. Because all too often, my speech is not edifying speech. It's corrosive speech. And that doesn't please the Lord. And that doesn't help people. It doesn't help people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this lesson today, and God, I pray that as believers, we would speak like believers, that our speech would be gracious, seasoned with salt, that it would be edifying, that it would be gracious. Help us, I pray, as we respond to situations this week, to respond correctly, led by the Spirit of God, that people would be helped and not hurt, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.